that we are strong because of Christ. And we're not strong because of ourselves, we're strong because of Christ. Amen. Take your Bible, please. Turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 2 and verses 1 through 12 is where we're going to be this morning. Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12. I like that song. Thank you, ladies. Let's stand if we can, out of respect for the word. Give it our legs a little bit of a stretch. Matthew chapter number 2. And we'll be reading through this passage. Of course, we've been going through the people of Christmas and looking at the main characters in the Christmas story. And this is the last message, mainly because it's Christmas was last week. But Matthew chapter number 2, and we'll begin in verse number 1, can we? Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule over my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Can you look back at verse number 2? There's a phrase that shows up in verse number 2, verse number 8, and verse number 11. The phrase, we see it in the last three words there in verse number 2. Can we read it together, the last three words of verse 2? Ready? To worship him. Later on, Herod says in verse number 8 that he wanted to come and worship him also. Verse number 11, they fell down and worshiped him. Let's this morning worship Christ as the wise men did. Let's go before the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your comfort. We thank you for the reality of our lives that, Lord, through you, we have enough and we are strong enough to overcome any trial, any difficulty. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us this morning. Lord, as we gather around your word and as we look at it, as we study it this morning, Father, I pray that our hearts would be stirred and challenged to value you like these men did. To respect and honor you, to make you the priority of our lives. Lord, I pray that you would give us help and strength. Lord, you know that I need your grace and I need your strength and I need your help. If anything is going to be accomplished in this service, it will be by you and only by you. So, Father, we come before you diligently requesting that you speak to us, that your Holy Spirit guide us and strengthen us and help us, Father, for this life that you've called us to. Give us strength and grace as only you can, and we will thank you for what you're going to accomplish. It's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The wise men are an interesting part about the Christmas story. Of course, as you're thinking about Christmas, you always think about the Christmas pageant, right? And you have the wise men coming in with their fancy outfits and all that stuff. Of course, there's lots of different things about all this. I was telling Joshua the other day, he didn't believe me, but it's true, it's biblical. The wise men were actually firefighters. You didn't know that, did you? You thought they were kings, but they're firefighters. Really? Really? Because they came from afar. I was doing a fire. We were doing a bonfire the other day, and I told Joshua that, and he was like, "Oh, dad jokes, right? But nonetheless, the wise men, they probably weren't kings like we think of sometimes. The wise men weren't just that. They were wise men. They were advisors, okay? So we don't know how many of them there were. There probably were more than three. Although we don't know, there could have only been one. Well, I guess there wouldn't be one because it was wise men, plural. But there could have only been two. The reality is we don't know a lot about these men. We know literally what we just read in verses 1 through 12. But from that passage, we can glean a lot about these men, okay? And from that passage, as we've been doing with each one of these, it's really more focused on the character of the person than it is necessarily every verse within it, okay? So we're not going to focus on every verse. We're going to really just glean from this passage what we can about the wise men, okay? Number one, and hopefully you have a handout. If you do, number one on there is the worth of Jesus. These wise men, they showed Jesus' worth in their lives. You say, preacher, where do you see that? I see that in the word that we read, that shows up three times in this passage, worship him. You see, that word worship is a very interesting word. It's an old English word. It actually used to be two different words. That's worth-ship. That is, when we worship Christ, when the wise men worship Christ, when they traveled all this distance to worship Christ, they were showing the worth-ship, that is, the value of Christ. There are lots of different ways that we can worship Christ, yes? We think sometimes of praise and worship and singing songs to value Christ, and certainly that's true. But can I tell you, friends, if that's the only way you worship, you're not worshiping right. You need to show Christ's worth in every aspect of your life, don't you? Christ should matter to you. He should be valuable to you. He should be worth something to you. These wise men showed that Christ was worth something to them. Number one, he was worth it in their talents. In verse number one and verse number two, you see some interesting reality here. These men were from the east. We don't know exactly where that was. Most Bible scholars believe that was probably Babylon. Daniel was one of the wise men of Babylon. Perhaps that was the area that he was in, modern-day Iraq, that region. So perhaps that was the case. We don't really know, though. But what we do know is that they showed and used their talents for the Lord. They were wise men. They were men that would study. They used their study for the Lord. They're stargazing in verse number 2. You see that they have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. What are they doing? Whatever they had been gifted, they used for the Lord. Let me ask you, friend, are you using what God's gifted you with for the Lord? We all have different talents, yes? Yes, we all have different talents. If I had gone to you and I said, hey, we need you to sing a special in church, some of you would probably have a heart attack. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Waylon, praise the Lord. Yeah, some of you would probably have a heart attack on that. If I went to you and I said, hey, we need to go and we need to do a construction project and I need you to head it up, some of you would be like, that's not a good idea, preacher. If I went to you and I said, hey, you know, I need you to speak for church, some of you would be like, that's not happening. Right? We all have different talents, yes? But just because we have different talents does not mean that we shouldn't be using our talents for the Lord, yes? All of our talents we have been given by God, and we should use them for God. These wise men, they weren't preachers. They weren't speakers. They, as I said earlier, they probably weren't kings. But that what they were is they were studiers, and they went and they studied to find out about Jesus. Can I tell you, friends, the Lord is worth your talents. He's worth you using what God has given you. He's worth it. He's worth our talents. Number two, he's worth our time. Can I tell you, this was not a simple trip, nor was it easy. The wise men, no doubt,
It took time to get there. You see that throughout this passage. You see Herod going and saying, well, when did this star appear? You see later on in verses 13 through 18 how Herod goes and murders all the babies from 2 years old on down. This was not a simple thing. This was very involved. It took time. It took work. It took effort. This past week, it talked about the Bethlehem star. And some people were asking me, do I believe that that was the same idea that that the wise men saw? Personally, I don't. For a few reasons. One, it seems that they followed the star. And this, if you saw it, you kind of looked out there and it was there for 10 minutes and then it was gone. Right? And so I don't believe necessarily that that is the same star. I believe it was a supernatural thing that occurred through Christ. But regardless, it took some time. They saw the star, you see, in verse number 2. They saw the star. They studied the star. Now, I find it interesting that they say they saw his star in the east. What does that mean? Well, they saw the star, and then they equated it to Jesus. I guarantee you, if you go out there and you see a star, you're not like, oh, that must mean that this person's born. Yes? It would take some study. It would take some work. We'll look at that in just a second. They studied the star. They sojourned. They traveled to the star. This was not the time of buses and planes. They didn't have a car to drive, right? There weren't even real roads to go in, so to speak, at this point. This took time. In the book of Ezra, chapter 7 and verse number 9, it gives that Ezra, he had to travel from Babylon all the way to Jerusalem, and it took him 4 months to travel. One guy. Can I tell you, friends, it took time. It took effort. It took worth. Can I remind you, friends, that Christ is worth our time? He's worth our time. The fact that you came here this morning, at least in part, shows that Christ is worth your time. Can I tell you, friends, no matter how much time you give Christ, he's worth it all. If you went and you served Christ every moment of your life, it would still not be enough of what he's worth. And Jesus said it this way to his disciples. He said, after you've done all, you're still unprofitable servants because you did what you were told to do. When we've done it all, we've only just scratched the surface of what we could have and should have done. Christ is worth our time. They searched again for the star in verses 8 and 9. You find Herod, interesting. Herod goes, he knows where Jesus is born, but he doesn't even take the short trip over to Bethlehem. Just a little 15, 20 mile hike. He doesn't even go there. He decides instead to send them and say, well, you figure it out. It's over in Bethlehem. And they have to go and they have to search for Bethlehem. In verse 8 and 9, he tells them to search diligently for the young child and then bring back word so that he can worship him. Verse 9, you see that they heard the king and departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Another reason why I believe it was a miraculous star. But regardless, it was worth their time. They saw the worth of Jesus. Hey, he was worth their talents. He was worth their time. Number 3, of course, he was worth their treasure. Can I tell you, friends, Christ is worth it all. When you give to the Lord, it's not a waste. It's not a sacrifice to give to the Lord. It's an investment to give to the Lord. And no matter what it is, show Christ worth. Can I ask you, Christian friend, are you showing Christ's worth in your life? Does Christ matter to you? If I ask your coworkers, does Jesus matter to you? What would they say? If I ask your family, does Jesus matter to you? What would they say? We show our worth by what we give our time to. We show our worth by what we give our talents to. By what we put our treasure in. Friends, the wise men, they showed the worth of Christ. Are you showing the worth of Christ? Number 2, they saw the witness of Christ. The witness of Christ is very simple. The idea here is, how on earth did they know that this star meant Jesus? Have you ever thought about that before? Why did they see a star and they instantly thought, oh, we need to go to Jerusalem? You thought that? It wasn't like a neon sign, right? It wasn't like, go to Jerusalem, right? That's not what happened, correct? You all with me here? Yes? Okay? Okay? Yeah, okay. We're all awake. Yes? That's not what took place, is it? Obviously, they had to look and they had to study and they had to figure it out. All of a sudden, this bright, shining star shows up. They don't know what that means. So they look and they study and they examine. And there are three prophecies that I think, in part, pointed to them to where they needed to go. Number one, you have the prophecy of the star. Numbers 24 and just verse number 17, you have it in your handout. Numbers 24, 17, it says this. This is, by the way, this was another wise man. Don't have time to go into the whole story, but in summary, Moab was trying to curse the Israelites, and instead, this wise man, this prophet, blessed the Israel instead by the power of God. And the Babylonians actually had a record of this. Numbers 24 and verse 17. I shall see him, that is Christ, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh, that is not nearby. There shall come a, what's the next word? Star out of Jacob. And a what? Scepter shall rise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. The idea here is it points out that his descent would be from Israel. So they pieced that together. They saw his dominion, that he would have a scepter. They saw his discipline, that he would smite and destroy those nations that opposed him. Nice and simply, friends, the wise men here, they go and they piece it together. Hey, a star will rise out of Israel. And so when they saw the star arise over Israel, they knew that this was the one that was promised. The prophecy of the star. Number two, the prophecy of the substitute. Later on, Daniel, as we mentioned earlier, one of the wise men of Babylon in the Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel gave a prophecy quite literally all the way down to the very year when Christ would be crucified. And in that prophecy, he prophesied, Daniel 9 and verse 26, that 62 weeks, that is verses groups of seven, okay, 62 would be 62 times seven, okay, so that many years, shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. They went and they saw a star. They went and they looked a little further, I believe. And they saw that this Messiah would be killed. He would be cut off. He would be a sacrifice. But not only a sacrifice, he would be a substitute. Can I tell you, friends, Jesus is our substitute, isn't he? He went and he died for us, didn't he? He was the substitute. He was the one that was cut off, but not for himself. He was the one that died, but not for himself. Every one of us one day will die. But we'll die for ourselves. Jesus didn't die for himself. The Bible's very clear that the wages of sin is death. The payment for our sins is our death. And when John Utley dies, John Utley can't pay for anyone else's sin except for his own. Praise the Lord, Jesus Christ died. The sinless Son of God, he took our place because he was sinless. He was the sacrifice, the one that was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was the substitute. Prophecy of the star, the prophecy of the substitute, prophecy of the seen. Find it interesting in this passage that that's about all they knew. That's all they had record for. So they go all the way to Israel. They go to the capital of Israel, and there was no doubt a big hubbub as they came into town. Everyone's worried, you see, in this passage. They're concerned. All of Jerusalem was troubled when they came, it says in verse number 3. So everyone there is all worried because this huge entourage comes into Jerusalem and says, where is the King of the Jews born? Herod was one of the puppet leaders of the Roman government, who's a man that was notoriously known for being, how do you say it, a bit paranoid. He would go and he actually murdered a good bit of his own family to stay into power. He was a man that wanted to keep his seat of power, and all of a sudden a group of people come in and say, "Where's the king of the Jews?" Everyone's panicked. Everyone's worried. He goes and he searches diligently. He inquires with the chief priests and the scribes who are kind of in his own pocket, so to speak. He goes and he says, "Where is Christ? Where will Christ be born? Where will the Messiah be born?" And immediately you see the answer, verse number 5. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the princes of Judah." Bethlehem would think it was the least. It was a small town, small farming community. "For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." The prophecy of this scene, they go and he knows exactly where it is. These chief priests and scribes know exactly where Jesus would be born. But I only see the wise men going. Do you see everyone going over there? "Wow, the Messiah's born? Wow, let's all go." No, you don't see that, do you? Just like we said with the shepherds last week, do you see everyone going to the manger with the shepherds? No. No, you see the shepherds going. In this passage, that's exactly what happens. Can I tell you, friends? I said it last week, I'll say it again this week. Knowing is not enough. Knowing is not enough. These chief priests and scribes, Herod himself, they knew. They knew that when the Messiah was born, they knew who he was. They knew all of it, but knowing is not enough. Until you go and you receive it, it's not enough. It's not enough. Talk to so many people over the years, and they say, "Well, I believe that God exists. So, preacher, I'm good, right? I'm saved. I believe God exists." Can I tell you, friends? Knowing that God exists is not enough. It's not. Brian himself, when we went in the hospital, Scotty had just had his accident. We went over there and we were talking about how Lewis had recently got saved and Scotty had recently got saved, and we were talking through all that. And Brian, on that day, he went and he said, "Well, you know, most people don't realize that salvation is really not just about receiving Christ, it's about doing good things." I love what Lewis said. Lewis is a quiet guy, right? For those of you that don't know Lewis, Lewis is quiet. Lewis said, "Brian, that ain't it, buddy." There was something like that. Salvation isn't about what we do. Salvation is about what Christ did. It's about receiving him, friends. And until we realize and until we receive Christ and make him ours, doesn't matter how much we know about the Bible, doesn't matter how much you know about God, it doesn't matter if you can go and give all the answers like these chief priests and scribes did. The reality is, until you receive him, you don't have him. Until you take the gift, it's not your gift. Nice and simply, friends, the wise men, they knew and saw the worth of Jesus. Are you living in light of the worth of Christ? Is he valuable to you? Does he matter to you? Are you using your time, your talents, your treasures? Are you investing them in the Lord and in that which lasts for eternity? Are you, as the Bible says, burying him on this earth? They saw the worth of Christ. They saw the witnesses of Christ. Number 3, they saw the work of Christ. It's an interesting thing, the gifts that they bring. I sometimes like watching kind of humorous videos on YouTube, and I saw one the other day, and I saw a cartoon about this actually the other day too. The cartoon was that there were actually 4 wise men, and the 4th wise man brought fruitcake, and so he was sent away. And then I saw another one. I saw a video the other day, and the wise man is coming back, and he's telling his wife about the trip, right? And so he's coming back, and he's telling her about the trip, and she said, "Okay, well, what did you get him?" And he's like, "Well, we got him gold." And, "Oh, well, that's good. He can buy stuff. That's great. I mean, you know, you could have gotten something from the registry, but that's fine." And then, "Oh, we got him frankincense. Oh, well, that's nice. That smells good. And we got him myrrh." Myrrh.
look at these three things here. The work of Christ. Number one, they knew and they realized that he would be the king. Can I tell you, friends, Christ is the king. Whether you live in light of his position or not, he is still king of your life. He is still the Lord. He is still in control. He is still the one that you ought bow to. He is the king. He deserves what we give him. He deserves every bit of it. We have lots of people that don't bow to Christ the king, but can I tell you, friends, he's still the king. You have a lot of people that don't respect him as a king, but he's still the king. You have a lot of people that go and think, oh, well, it's not that big of a deal, or oh, focus on other people, but he is still the king. Christ is everything. Bow down to him. Honor and respect him. Verse 11, when they were come into the house, by the way, this is time after the manger. They're not coming to the manger. They're coming to a house. When they came to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Talk more about worship in a second, but the idea of worship is a very interesting picture. How do you have a dog? You have a dog? Yeah? Yeah? How do you like your dog? How do you sometimes get annoyed by your dog? Amen. Praise the Lord. The word worship is a very interesting idea. It means, it's literally a compound word. It means for dog. That's the compound word. You can look it up. For dog. Cross and karu. Oh, I can't remember the exact word for dog. Okay, anyways, it's for dog. The idea is, nice and simply, that when they came and they worshiped Christ, they were like a dog bowing before the king. We've been wanting to get a dog. We'll probably get one after Christmas, maybe. If the kids can take care of their stuff, we'll see. Been talking about getting a dog for a while. I grew up having dogs. I love dogs. I had a dog named Lassie. Lassie was my favorite dog. It looked just like Lassie. That's why we called her that. And Lassie was the greatest dog. Lassie would do anything for us. As a matter of fact, she'd follow us around, right? And she'd... Right? She loved us. We were the center of Lassie's world. I've seen it before. I am not a cat person. Who's a cat? Anybody cat people in here? Yeah. I'll be praying for you. I am not a cat person. You know why? Because I want to come into the house and I want my pet to be the center of my world. I don't want to be the center of my pet's world. Right? Dogs, they love you. They respect, they value you. You are everything. You can go and be gone all day at work. They're sitting in the house and they're sitting at the door. He's going to come back. I know he is. And then you open the door and they're so excited. Yes, he's here. Can I tell you, friends, when we worship Christ, when we value Christ, that should be our lives. That Christ is everything. That we are like the dog before Christ. We don't have anything in ourselves. We're not valuing ourselves. We're not the cat. No, we're the dog. Amen. Praise the Lord on that one. We value Christ. He is the center of our lives. Why did the wise men go on a long journey all the way there? Why did they study and diligently examine what this star was? Why would they come and give such fantastic gifts to a little baby in a manger? Why? 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 Because they were just dogs before him. They bowed to him. He's the king. Number two, he's the priest. Frankincense all the way through Book of Leviticus. Leviticus 2 especially, you'll see frankincense shows up, I don't know, about 15, 20 times. And in every one of the sacrifices, they were supposed to burn it with frankincense. They would mix it in with the sacrifices. They would burn frankincense in the temple regularly. The idea here, nice and simply, is when they went and they brought these gifts, they don't know what they're going to. They don't know what they're going to find. They know someone's born. They know that he's the king. Number two, they know that he's a priest. They know that he is the one that will stand before, that'll take the place, that'll stand between God and man, that will be the representative that we need. Can I tell you, friends, praise the Lord, we don't need a priest today. Why? Because we got a priest and it's Jesus.
You don't have to go through anybody else to get to Christ. Christ is all you need. I don't have to pray through this through a saint. I don't have to pray through someone else. You don't have to come to me to pray to God. You can pray to God. You have complete and total access. So much so that in the book of Hebrews, when it was talking about the high priest, it says that we can come, what? Boldly to the throne of grace. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Can I tell you, friends, when you look through the Old Testament, the last thing that someone would do before God is come boldly. The priests would be terrified and worried. When we looked at Zacharias, we saw that they would have bells around the outskirt of their garment so that if the Lord struck them dead, then they would know. No one came boldly before Christ, but you and I can come boldly. Why? Because we have a high priest that's sitting in the presence of God. He is daily making intercession for us. We have a priest. Come to him. Come to him. In your burdens, in your worries, in your struggles, come to him. Come to him. He is sitting right now before God himself, waiting for you to come to him. Come to him. Don't try and carry your burdens alone. Come to him. I might say too much, and I don't mean to. I've been talking to Brian for a while, and Brian had been struggling. And one of the things I kept telling Brian to do was just go to the Lord with it. Can I tell you, friends, we have a priest who wants us to come to him. Come to him. Pour out your burdens before the Lord. Cast your care upon him because he cares for you. Go to him. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what it's like to be down. He knows what it's like to experience loss. Jesus himself wept when Lazarus died and he was going to raise him the very next second. Go to him. Go to him. He's the king. Number two, he's the priest. Finally, number three, he's the sacrifice. The gifts were gold, frankincense, and myrrh. As I mentioned earlier, myrrh is a very interesting and frankly very odd gift to give to a baby. Myrrh was a spice that in the time frame that they lived was really only used for funerals. Wasn't used for other things. You wouldn't go and use it as something to burn in your home. No, it was used for funerals. It was an exceptionally strong scent. Jews especially, they wouldn't do funerals like we would do. They wouldn't embalm. In fact, they'd do quite the opposite. They'd wrap the body in things that would speed up decomposition. And they would wrap the body in something that would mask the scent. And myrrh was that. Why would they bring myrrh? Why would they go and bring something that was all about death to a baby? Because, friends, Jesus didn't come to live. He came to die. Jesus didn't come to this earth the first time to be the king, although he is. Jesus came the first time to be the sacrifice. The reality is, friend, and I've said it before and I'll say it again, until you believe and receive, you don't have the sacrifice. There are many in Jerusalem that saw the entourage. There are no doubt, according to this passage, some that knew what it meant. But there were only a few that went. Can I ask you, friend, have you gone? Have you received him? Have you believed on him? Have you worshipped him? Have you bowed yourself as the dog before Christ and said, God, you're everything.
God, I'm receiving you. Salvation isn't a matter of you being better or trying harder, as I mentioned with Brian earlier. Brian, for years, believed he needed to do more to be saved. Can I tell you, friends, that's not salvation. If anyone tells you that, that is not Bible. God's word says, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is not by what we do. Salvation is all by what Christ did. He gave the gift. You have to take the gift. And that's it. Christian friend, unsaved friend, I hope and pray that you'll be like a wise man. Seek Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Apologize for breaking down a little bit in this message. A few very simple questions. First question is this. Do you know for sure you're a child of God? I'm not asking if you're a good person. I'm not asking if you go to church. I'm not asking if you're a church member. I'm not asking what you've done for God. I'm not asking any of that. What I'm asking is, do you know that you're on your way to heaven? Do you know you're a child of God? If you died this second, right now, you took your last breath, and you stood before God, do you know God would say, hey, come on in, my child? Friend, if you don't know, you need to know. Stop putting it off. Stop procrastinating. Stop waiting. Stop being like Herod's court. You may know the answer, but you don't make the decision. You need to get it settled. You need to receive it. Say, Pastor, I know beyond a shadow of doubt, I'm sure I'm saved. I'm sure I'm on my way to heaven. If that's you, do you raise your hand? I know I'm saved. Good, thank you. You can put your hands down. A few, I didn't see your hands. I do appreciate your honesty. Friend, today you can get it settled. What is salvation? It's not joining our church. If you join our church, that's great, but that's not salvation. It's not being baptized, it's not trying harder, it's not being better. Salvation, simply put, is you going and receiving Christ, receiving the gift. If I were to give you a gift, you would have to, one, believe that it wasn't stolen, believe that it's worth something, and you'd have to take it. That's what salvation is, because it's a free gift. God wants you to have it. So you have to believe that Jesus can save you, and you have to receive it personally, make it yours. That's what salvation is. It's not a matter of what you've done, it's a matter of what he does. Say, preacher, I want to get it settled. I want to know for sure that heaven's my home. I want to be sure I'm a child of God. I want to be sure I'm saved. If that's you, in the quietness of this time, I don't embarrass people. I don't call people out. That is not at all what I do. But I want to be able to see you, and I want to be able to talk to you after the service, okay? And I want to be able to do that because I got to go to the visitation afterwards, okay? So, you say, preacher, I need to get settled. I need to know for sure. Heaven's my own. Preacher, I want you to pray for me. If that's you, would you just kind of slip your hand up a little bit so I can see you, so I can catch you after the service? Can you do that? Preacher, I need to get settled. I need to know for sure. Good. Awesome. 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 Good. That's fantastic. Good. Make sure you talk to me after, okay? You too. Second question is this. Is Christ worth it to you? Are you valuing Christ? There's a lot of ways that can be. It may be through your time. It may be through your talents. It may be through your treasure. It may be just by you going to the Lord and saying, Lord, I need help. He is everything we need, friends. He's everything we need. So don't put it off and don't wait. Receive him. Say, preacher, in some way, I need to be treasuring Christ more. I need to be showing his worth more. I need to be valuing him like the wise men did. Preacher, I want you to pray for me. There's something specific I need to deal with. I need to get it settled. I want you to pray for me. I promise I will. If that's you, would you raise your hand? There's something specific I need you to pray for me. Good, thank you. Several hands. Several hands. Let's stand. Let's go before the Lord, can we? Dear Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands, you know the hearts, you know what's going on in each circumstance, in each situation. A lot of hands that were represented in this room. Lord, a lot of struggles, a lot of needs. But Lord, we thank you that you are big enough, you are great enough to provide and meet everyone. So Lord, I pray that you would provide the strength and help needed in each of these circumstances. I pray for the two that raised their hand for salvation. Lord, I pray that they would follow through and that they get that settled once and for all, that they know. Lord, I pray that you would challenge and help every one of us to be what you've called us to be. Lord, to value you. You are worth it all. Lord, help us to live that way. Work in this invitation as only you can. And Lord, help us in the areas that you've spoken to us. Help us to get it settled. And Lord, help us to change what needs to change. We thank you for what you're going to do. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. With every head bowed and every head closed, Becky's going to play. This is what I encourage you to do. If God dealt with you about something specific, then right now, the quietness of this time, you get it settled. Get it settled. The salvation I'll get you after. But if there's something specific that you're like, this is a problem, right now, get it settled. If it's a matter of you not taking, Christ isn't valuable to you in your time. Can I tell you, friends, if you're not in the Word, Christ isn't valuable to you in your time. If your streaming is more important than Christ, there's a problem. Christ needs to be valuable. Are you going before the high priest, the advocate with the Father, and bringing